Thanks, Brother Tim. And good afternoon, brothers and sisters and young people. So as you can see from the screen, the subject of our weekend is Choose You This Day Whom Ye Will Serve. And there is really no more important decision that you will make in your life than that. It is more important than the decision to go to college. It is more important than the decision of what career you will take. More important than the decision of who you will marry. The reason that you and I were created, the reason God puts breath in our bodies every day, clothes us, feeds us, is so we can be a vessel in whom His glory resides. But the choice, the decision to do that, rests with us. Nobody else can make it for you. Nobody else will make it for you. It is incumbent upon all of us to make that choice ourselves. And you know, the Bible teaches us this decision in a number of remarkable ways. You know, God could have recorded every fundamental doctrine, every fundamental principle, on two or three chapters of the Bible. Why does He give us 66 books to show us His message? Well, He knows, He created our minds, He knows that we need lots of mental stimulation. He teaches us the same simple lessons in a variety of ways. He does it through type. He does it through parable. He does it through simple stories. He does it through proverb. And sometimes He uses nature itself to teach very simple lessons to us. And this weekend, God willing, young people and brothers and sisters, we're going to look at a place in the land which teaches us that lesson very powerfully. The lesson of choosing just who it is we will serve. You know, the land of Israel is an amazing, amazing place. The finger of God has just molded it. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about it. But the land of Israel itself is a very, very unusual creation. Here you have Jerusalem right here at the top. This is a topographical map of the land of Israel. Here's Jerusalem right here at the top. When you leave Jerusalem and go down here toward the plain of the Philistines, it broadens out and it's an easy downhill walk. But the closer you get to Jerusalem, the higher it gets, the steeper it gets, and the more torturous the course is. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life." The closer you get to Jerusalem, where God's kingdom is established, the more difficult and more torturous that way gets. If we want life, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to come easily. "Few there be," said Jesus Christ, "that go in there that." And it's the same thing when you go in the other direction. Here's the Dead Sea down here, 1,500 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. And in the space of about 10 miles, it drops 4,500 feet down to the Dead Sea, which represents death. It's like a sliding board. You know that from the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's an easy, comfortable, downhill walk. But if you want to go up to Jerusalem, you better be in shape, spiritually or naturally. So the finger of God has just molded that land to teach us lessons. And He wants us to recognize that fact. Well, He's also done it with a place called Shechem. The name Shechem signifies between the shoulders or the burden bearer. And here you can see, like a little saddle on a horse, this neck or between the shoulders. And it's shouldered by two mountains. Those mountains are Gerizim, which means the cuttings off, the hill of blessing, and the hill of evil, which is the hill of cursing. And when we stand there, we look at that place, brothers and sisters and young people, we ask ourselves, what is it that you want in life? Do you want the hill of blessing, Gerizim? Or do you want the hill of cursing, evil? And notice, you can only have one. You can't have both. You can either have life as seen in Mount Gerizim, or you can have death, as seen in Mount Evil. And every day of our lives, brothers and sisters, every day of our lives we come to Shechem. And we've got to make up our mind, just what do we want to choose? Blessing or cursing? Let me just show you how the word Shechem is used in the scriptures. It's typically rendered by the word shoulder, sometimes by the word consent, or the word portion. It's used of carrying burdens. Those references there in Genesis chapter 9 and Joshua chapter 4 are examples of people who bore burdens. So what choice is it that we have to make? We all want blessing, don't we? None of us want to be cursed. We all want blessing. But what responsibility must we undertake? We have to bear upon our shoulders the dying of the Lord Jesus, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. It's used of fulfilling responsibilities. Remember Rebecca, a type of the bride of Christ, who bore the pitcher of water upon her shoulder and provided provision for the animals that were with her. The word there is Shechem. It's connected with the heave offering, and we'll explain what that means in our exhortation, God willing, tomorrow. Heave offering spoke about surrender, and it is something that we have to decide to do, to surrender our lives to God. We are not our own. We cannot just live and act the way we want to. We have to surrender our lives to God. And it's perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look at those two references there in Isaiah. Firstly, Isaiah chapter 9. You'll doubtless be familiar with this passage. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his future kingdom. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The word shoulder there is Shechem. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. So upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ will rest all the affairs of government of the kingdom of God. And he will bear the responsibility of that faithfully. And everything will be done justly and rightly. He will shoulder, he will Shechem that burden. Just flip over a few pages to Isaiah 22. Again, we have it used in this context of Eliakim, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus actually cites these words in the blessing upon the ecclesia to Philadelphia, speaking about the keys of death and hell, which he has the custody of. Isaiah 22, verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his Shechem, his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. So he's got the power to unlock hell and death. It's been faithfully given to him, and he has borne that burden in his life, and he has the power to give that to us if we are faithful. The key of the house of David, which in Revelation chapter 3 we know is the power to unlock the grave, has been faithfully given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has committed all power and authority to him, and he will faithfully divulge that upon whom he desires. It will be upon his shoulder. So we've seen how the word Shechem is used. It means to bear responsibility. Life in the truth, brothers and sisters and young people, is about confronting our problems, about facing issues. The world outside doesn't want to do that. The world has all sorts of escapes. They escape into drugs. They escape into sports. They escape into all sorts of things to avoid the realities of life. The truth's not like that. The truth is all about confronting realities. And that's what Shechem is all about, as we will see. Now, what reference could we choose to open our studies? That the scripture could, just by its plain and simple language, impress us with the power of this subject before us. Well, I know of no better reference than the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. And I'd like you to turn to that with me. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Here Moses speaking to a group of young people who are about to enter the land. The wilderness generation has passed off the scene, and those under 20s at Sinai are now about to inherit the land. Now Moses has said these words just after he has told them, when they go into the land, I want you to go to Shechem. That's the first place you're going to go to. You're going to go to Shechem. And the lesson of Shechem is displayed in verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. The word set there in verse 19 means to equalize, to put it right in front of your face. And that's what we endeavor to do this weekend. I want to put that decision right in front of your face so that you can't avoid it. You can either have blessing, Gerizim, or you can have cursing, evil. And I want you to notice that this decision, brothers and sisters and young people, is not something that we can delay in making. We can't put it off to a more convenient time. We can't say, well, I'll make this decision when circumstances look right to me. They may never look right to you. Because Moses kept saying in this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 30, this day, this day, this day. Verse 16, in that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy God, to walk in his ways. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day. Verse 18, I denounce unto you this day. It's the most important decision we have to make in our lives. And it's something that we make before anything else. Before we think about careers or marriage or anything else like that, the truth must come first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shouldn't surprise you then to know that Shechem happened to be a city of refuge. Now, what were the cities of refuge all about? Anybody know?
You had accidentally killed somebody and couldn't be there.
Right. If you accidentally killed somebody, if it was, an axe flew off and it hit somebody in the head and killed them, then you could flee here to one of the six cities of refuge, and there you could find shelter. Now, the point that we're making here in relation to Shechem is Shechem was one of the cities of refuge, right in the middle of the land, as you can see. And when you were going to a city of refuge, you had to get there as fast as you could possibly get. Hebrews 6 actually cites the lesson of the cities of refuge. In speaking about Christ, who is our city of refuge, it says, who have fled for refuge. Who have fled for refuge. Who have fled for Shechem to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. It's a decision that we must make. And it comes first in everything we do in life. In everything we do in life, we have to ask, would it be better for the truth if I did this or if I didn't do this? The truth must come first. And I want to impress upon you that the choice that we're speaking about is not simply baptism. That's an important start, yes. But we come to Shechem, brothers and sisters, every day of our lives. Every day of our lives, when we wake up and we say our prayers at the beginning of the day, we've got to ask ourselves, what do I want in life? It is a daily commitment. Look at the examples we have here. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. In the truth, we're never able to be content with where we are. Every day is a struggle. Every day is a struggle. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 9, you must take up your cross daily. We can't put it down for a little while and then pick it back up later. There was under the law of Moses what was known as the daily burnt offering, where 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, there was a lamb on the altar being burnt. The burnt offering represented dedication. And every day, without fail, in the wilderness and in the temple, that burnt offering was made. The voice of Messiah in Isaiah chapter 50. He waketh my ear morning by morning to hear, and has given me the tongue of the learned. Thou should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. It was every day that the Messiah had to listen to his Father's voice. And he said in Matthew chapter 6, give us each day our daily bread. And he's not just talking there about what goes in your mouth. As we all know, he's drawing the phrase daily bread from Exodus chapter 16, where the manna was given in the wilderness. And when you look at that chapter closely, it's very obvious what manna represents. Because there, the word daybar is used 7 times. And the word daybar is the word that God has chosen in the scriptures to represent his word. So he's not just talking about what goes in our mouths. He's talking about what goes in our minds. Each day we have to make the choice to take that in. And we neglect it to our peril. So, this is a very, very important choice that we have to make. Now, who was the first individual to come to Shechem? Anybody know? Kind of gave it away. I flipped the slide too early. Oh, well, maybe I didn't give it away. Anybody know? His name is Abraham. Right. Abraham. That's fitting, isn't it? You know, he's the father of the faithful. Isaiah says, look unto Abraham. Well, let's let him show us how we should deal with the decisions we make in life. I'd like you to come back to Genesis chapter 12. Here we find the first reference in our Bibles to Shechem. Now, as you can see here, Abraham, when he left Ur of the Chaldees down here at the conflux of the rivers Tigris and Euphrates, he went up and up and up and up to Haran, because of course you can't cross the Euphrates, at least in those days. He went on up and up to Haran, and he came down. God said, get out of your father's house. And he removed him, says Stephen, into the land. Now, where is the first place God took him? He didn't take him to Jerusalem. He didn't take him to Hebron. He took him to Shechem. And says, Abraham, I want you to make a decision. Now, what's the decision he had to make? Just come back to Genesis chapter 12, and let's read verse 6. Well, we're told that Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, or Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Now, Abraham, in this reference, is going to have to make a very important decision. Now, before we look at that decision, I want you to notice, no sooner had God told him the words of verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and no sooner does he tell him, I want you to go to Shechem. I'm going to take you there, and I want you to make your decision. So Abraham makes the visit to Shechem. Context, Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Now remember the two mountains at Shechem, Ebal and Gerizim? Shechem is shouldered, as the word means, by two mountains. Ebal, the hill of cursing. Gerizim, the hill of blessing. And it was in that spot, or just after, God had told Abraham, I will bless those who bless thee, and curse those who curse thee. So Abraham has to make up his mind. What does he want? And the decision he has to make is all in the wording of Genesis 12 and verse 6. Read this very carefully. It says, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And Yahweh said unto Abraham, unto thy seed will I give this land. Now notice those two statements. The Canaanite was then in the land. God said to Abraham, to thy seed will I give this land. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you the land, but look, it's swarming with Canaanites. Does he believe God? Is he going to separate from those Canaanites that are around him and worship God only? Or is he going to get intermingled with the Canaanites and start to think like them and act like them? Abraham must make a choice. Yahweh or the Canaanites? And it was all done, brothers and sisters, at Shechem. Well, who are Canaanites? You know who the Canaanites are? The Canaanites are in here. That's where they are. The name Canaanite, it signifies to bow the knee, hence to humiliate. It's used of traitors that are in the land of Israel, they're still there today, who will try and hoodwink you into a sale. They'll try and look all deformed and all shamefaced to get you to buy something. That's what the word Canaanite means. It's used of traitors in the house of God in Zechariah 14 and verse 21. And the Canaanite symbolizes our body of humiliation. Our body of humiliation. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. And let's just clearly define who the Canaanite is. You and I possess a body of humiliation. The Canaanite is within us. And he's also out there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul is, of course, longing for his body from heaven, his house from heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 21, where there he says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So now Paul says, "I've got this vile body. I'm waiting for a glorious body." Now, both Young's literal translation, which is a very good literal translation of the Bible, as well as Brother Thomas and Elpis Israel, render that phrase, "our body of humiliation." Our body of humiliation. And God one day will change this body of humiliation that it may be like his glorious body. So it speaks of human nature. It speaks of the tendency within us that is always contrary to the will of God. It speaks of cursing, not blessing. It speaks of death, not life. And we've got to choose on a daily basis, are we going to listen to this body or are we going to listen to God? Well, the Canaanites, if there was one thing that they were noted for, it was sexual immorality. Now, if that's not our age, then I don't know what is. It's all around us, isn't it? You know, God said in the book of Deuteronomy that when the children of Israel came into the land, they could actually take girls from outside the land of Israel and marry them and bring them into the land. God permitted them to do that. They could take girls from outside the land of Israel and marry them, but they could not marry anybody, any woman inside the land of Canaan. And the reason was because they were absolutely polluted sexually. Say no more about that. You get the point. They were noted for violence. They were giants that ate up the inhabitants of the land. We live in a very violent age. Now, I've got a crotchet that's developed in recent days. It's called violent computer games. And I see young people sitting hands on the console for hour after hour after hour, watching people's heads being cut off, blood pouring across the screen, and then they sit down and try and do the readings. Readings that tell us we should be harmless as doves. You know, that's just a silly, stupid example, but it illustrates my point. This is just a violent culture that we're living in. That was the Canaanite world that Abraham was a part of. And we can either separate from it, or we can embrace it. One or the other. And for all those reasons, when they went into the land of Canaan, God said, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16 to 18, "Slay everything that breathes. Men, women, children, mothers expecting children, everything." Because he knew if they left those people there, what they would do. God says, "They will teach you to do other things contrary to my will. Therefore, I want you to get rid of them." We may not live, brothers and sisters and young people, in an age where we're asked to physically do that. But we need to have that sort of ruthless mentality upon ourselves. We need to eliminate from our lives anything that belongs to the Canaanites. We've got to make up our minds as to who it is we are going to serve. Because the principle of Shechem is you can't have both. I mean, as much as we want to have both, we can't have both. It's one or the other. And you and I have been called to separation. I'd like you to come all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, the very first thing that God did after his Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, was to divide light from darkness. I'd like you to come back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's just read verse 4. And notice how this is put in the Hebrew. It's much stronger in the Hebrew than it is in the Authorized Version. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And Elohim said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And Elohim saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, does anybody have a marginal rendition for that phrase? The light from the darkness. Well, I have the Oxford King James Version. And my margin says, God put difference between the light and between the darkness. Now, that's a very unusual way of saying that. If I was writing that record, I would say, well, God put difference between light and dark. That's all you need to say. He put difference between light and dark. But the Hebrew is much more emphatic. God put difference between the light and between the darkness. Between the light and between the darkness. And what's he saying? He's saying that light and darkness cannot coexist. They are mutually exclusive. It's Genesis 3:15. God will put enmity between two ways of thinking. They simply cannot cohabitate. And we have to choose which one do we want. So let's just review this decision that Abraham has to make. Before we do that, here's just some verses that talk about our call to separation. Now, just look at the battery of scripture we got here. This is what the psalmist says. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I have a television set at home, I'm ashamed to say, but above that television set, I do have those words. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. It's just a reminder to me as to what I should be doing. No wicked thing before my eyes. Isaiah 52, touch not the unclean thing. Don't even touch it. What concord, said the apostle, quoting Isaiah 52, hath Christ with Belial? And the word concord that's used there is the Greek word symphonos. So in other words, Christ and the things of the world are like two instruments that are completely out of tune and can never ever be played together. What symphonos hath Christ with Belial? Doesn't have any. Speaking of the patriarchs in Hebrews 11, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. So when we come into the truth, we forget about all the things that we used to do in the world. Because if we're mindful of those things, we might have opportunity to partake in them again. We forget about them. They're not even in our minds. The psalmist said, I hate every false way. And the word hate there means exactly what it says. I hate. If you look it up in Strong's, it means to utterly loathe every false way. Every false thought that comes into our minds, our reaction should be, I don't want anything to do with that. I hate it. If I regard, says Psalm 66, iniquity in my heart, Yahweh will not hear me. That's how serious this is. If we harbor sin in our hearts, and we continue to go through it over and over again, the word harbor there really means to cherish. If we cherish it, don't expect God to hear your prayers, because he won't. It's inconsistent for him to do so. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Paul in Ephesians says, let it not once be named among you as become a saint. And the word named there really signifies you don't even talk about it. There are certain things that we as brothers and sisters just don't even talk about. That's for the world. We are in the truth as becometh saints. So we are called to be separate. And that's what Abraham had to do. He had come from a society in Ur that was a very sophisticated society. But he had to get rid of it. Now, what was the other option that Abraham had? Well, it's in that phrase used in Genesis chapter 12, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. So the choice he's got to make is really between the Canaanite and the plain of Moreh. Now, how do we know that? Well, the word plain of Moreh Firstly, it's better rendered oak. Just tuck that away. It'll come up in a later study. It's better rendered the oak of Moreh. Now, this is an oak at Shechem. Whether or not it's the oak that Abraham came to, it doesn't really matter. But that word Moreh is rendered three different ways in the scriptures. It's rendered by the word archer, the word teacher, and the word former rain. Now, does anybody have any clue what those three things have in common? The archer, the teacher, the former rain. They've all got one thing in common. You know, Andrew? Usually on top of this. That's fine. The archer, an archer points where he's going to shoot. A teacher instructs, he points the way. And the former rain was the signal to the Israelite that spring had come. It was the first sign that spring was coming, the early rains. So those three things are basically telling Abraham, this is the way. What is it? The teacher. It's rendered in Joel, the teacher of righteousness. And Brother Thomas actually believes that's a reference to Christ. But Moreh is actually a title that is used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Joel chapter 2. So he's got to make a decision really between a teacher of righteousness, a way of life, a way of right, or the Canaanites. To put it very, very simply, he can either separate or assimilate. Keep separate from them, or join them. Now, why did I choose that word separate? Well, the word Gerizim, which is the hill of blessing at Shechem, means the cuttings off. But it has the idea of separation. So if we want blessing, it lies in separation. He can either separate or he can assimilate. What does Abraham do? Well, Abraham chose to keep separate from him, didn't he? He constructed there an altar representing his complete submission to the will of God. Verse 7. And Yahweh appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there, in that very spot, in Shechem, he builded an altar unto Yahweh who had appeared unto him. He has made the choice that he is going to serve God. He is going to keep separate from the Canaanites. And we know that that was his example. He said to the king of Sodom, I wouldn't take a bootlace from you, lest thou shouldest say, you've made Abraham rich. He completely separated himself from the way of the Canaanites. And you know, brothers and sisters and young people, forever after, that little spot of ground became a place where people made decisions. Jacob came there. In Genesis chapter 35, after he had come back from his uncle Laban's place, his family has got some little precious things stuffed in their cargo that they've gotten from a land that only knows half the truth. They were idols. His wife even had some of them. And he said to them at Shechem, put away the strange gods that are among you. Make up your mind. What do you want? He said to his family, put away the strange gods at Shechem. They were going to Bethel. But he said to them at Shechem, right here, I want you to put away the strange gods that are among you. Joshua took the people there in Joshua chapter 8. Moses said, the first thing you do when you cross the Jordan is I want you to go to Shechem. And I want you to tell the people, make up your mind. What do you want? A blessing or a cursing? They put six tribes on Ebal, six tribes on Gerizim. They chanted the blessings and the cursings. Which one do you want? Make up your mind. Joshua went there. He took the people back there when he gave his farewell speech to the people. And he said, at Shechem, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Make up your mind. As for me and my house, we will serve God. Joseph, the son of Gideon, came there. There was this bramble king named Abimelech who, out of great gratitude for all that Gideon had done, slew all of his sons. And so he ran up on top of Gerizim and he said, "Make up your mind. Do you want my father or do you want this bramble king of Amalek? Make a choice." And that's where Jesus met the woman of Samaria. And she said, "Our father said it was in that mountain that you ought to worship. What do you say?" He said, "Salvation's of the Jews. Make up your mind. Woman, you worship you know not what." He wasn't saying that to belittle her. He was above that. It was a fact. You don't know what you're worshiping, so make up your mind. Salvation is of the Jews. All that took place at Shechem. And young people and brothers and sisters, every day of our lives, we come to that place. I actually have this picture in my room, right over top of my bed. So as soon as I get up every day, I look at that and I say, what do I want? Do I want blessing or do I want cursing? I've got to make up my mind. So, brothers and sisters, choose you this day whom you will serve.